If you're visiting with us morning, my name is Richard Bailey, and I'm the pastor of Redeemer Church. If some of you I haven't seen in a while, I've been gone for 5 months back to the United States to fulfill some requirements of our missions organization and some government things that we have to do every now and then. But it's great to be back. It's great to be back with you. I really mean that. I followed along on Facebook and with the news notes about everything here, and yeah, it was great for me to just see that everything continued on. All the groups continued on. The services continued on. Even new things were happening. New members were added, which, you know, it just, what a privilege it is to belong to a church that it's our church. You know, people step up and do things and lead, and our session did a great job, and Ray handled most of the preaching, and some of you helped with the preaching too. It's great to be part of a church that's not my church. It's our church. It's the Lord's church. What a privilege that is. Well, we're continuing in our run through the book of Revelation. We've seen the letters that were written to the churches, and we've seen a few other things I'll bring out in a minute of what's going on. But if you lived in that time, if you lived back in the time when this book was written, here's some events that would have occurred. In 9 AD, 3 Roman legions were defeated by the barbarians. The first big defeat for the Romans, and it shocked the entire empire, and that was only in 9 AD. It wasn't long before the empire would fall. 60 AD, there was a massive earthquakes in the area they destroyed, and mostly in Turkey. Laodicea and Colossae were destroyed and had to rebuild themselves. Luckily, they were wealthy cities and could rebuild themselves, but it was a massive destruction and loss of life. In 64 AD, there was horrible persecution began under Emperor Nero, persecution of Christians. 69 AD, there was a Roman civil war. 4 generals all decided that they were going to be the emperor after Nero, and they started a civil war and fought each other. So if you were living during that time, you would have been in turmoil. Your life and your whole world would have been in turmoil. At that point. In 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupts and destroyed 4 major cities, not just Pompeii. We're all familiar with Pompeii that was destroyed. But 4 major cities were completely destroyed on the peninsula. And many people thought at that time, because as the sky turned black and the sun was blotted out, surely this is the end of the world. Something must be going on. So that was a tremendous eruption. And then in 92 AD, there was a famine in many parts of the empire. People starved to death. There was simply not much food to eat, and people had to scavenge for food. Even the empire couldn't provide it. So if you lived during this time, whether you're a Christian or not, you'd be struggling. You'd have a hard go of it. You'd be wondering, what's going on? What's going on in the world? The pagans would have been praying to their god or gods to help them and to help them figure out and to deliver them from this. Christians, too, would be praying and perhaps wondering if the Lord was really in control. And who's going to help them? Who's going to help us in this time of turmoil? And what are they to do to these Christians and to us today? And we ask many of the same questions today, don't we? What's going on? How much longer? Is anything happening? Is God in control of this world? Is God really in control of my life? You know, sometimes we know God's in control of the world. We know that. He's sovereign. He's God. But sometimes we wonder, he in control of my life? I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I'm just in high school. I can't figure it out. I'm wondering what's going on. I'm in college. I'm confused right now. I'm not sure what I'm going to do, where I'm going to be. I've got to find a new job. I've been made redundant. Things going on. What's going on in my children's life? We wonder sometimes in our own lives too, don't we? Is God really in control? What's going on? Well, the book of Revelation was written for the churches then, and it was written for us now. It speaks to us today as much as it did to them. Last week in chapters 4 and 5, we saw a couple of things. We saw that God is the center of all things. The throne of God is the center of all things. We had the throne of God with the Lord God Almighty enthroned there. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is with Him. And then the elders are, move out a little bit, the elders, 4 living creatures are around, praising God and doing His will They could be cherubim, we're not quite sure, probably are. And then you move out and you've got 24 elders around the outside, and then all of creation is there. And they're all shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And they're praising God. How loud it must have been. What a cacophony, to use a big word I don't get to use very much. What a cacophony of praise to the Lord in heaven, that what's going on up there. And he is in control. We saw that at this point that John is told that that the Lord is holding a scroll, and it has seven seals. And in that seal is the revelation of what must be, as the Lord said, what's going to happen. But there was no one found worthy enough to open the seals except the Lamb of God. So Jesus Christ can open the seals. And so today we're going to see what happens when the first six seals are open. We won't see about the seventh seal until we get to chapter 8. At that point, the seal is open and there's complete silence in the world. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. We'll see what happens. So the seal will be open. So we see the realities of human history. We'll see the four horsemen. We'll see how long must Christians die for their faith, and that the day of the Lord is coming. There's some very difficult things in here. This is not, I hope we'll feel good as God comforts us, as he protects us, and he is God and he's watching over us. But there's some very difficult things in here. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God allowing these things to happen in the world? And so we'll see that. First, we look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Christopher Wright says, "These four riders represent ongoing events of the condition of the world until Christ returns. Describes the constant realities of human history." Describes the constant realities of human history. It seems like if you look really at history, it always seems to be in turmoil. But he gives us an explanation here. The reality of catastrophe explains the reality of catastrophes and evil in this world. The readers, if they were Jewish, would have been familiar with this. We see these terminology. We see the horsemen also in Zechariah 1 and 6. They would have heard of these riders before. And they're described in those books as servants of the Lord. So they're servants of the Lord, and they use the four compass points of the world. They're servants of the Lord who go out throughout all the earth. Well, the first seal is a white horse is opened, and a white horse comes, and he's given a bow and a crown, and he's bent on conquest. He's bent on conquest and conquering and invasion and conquest. We see what in the world then, in the world today, nation against nation, political upheaval. Everyone wants to be in power. Lots of upheaval. Everyone is trying to vie for power. It seems like everyone is trying to conquer the other. We see it in business and things today. But as the first horse is all about conquest. Then the second seal is opened. It's a bright and fiery red horse. A bright and fiery red horse. And this is war. He's given the right to do what? To take peace from the world and to cause war so that people will slay one another. How horrible. But that's what he's given. He takes peace from the world so that war might come into the world. According to the Geneva Academy of Human Law, at this moment there are 110 armed conflicts going on in the world where people are dying. This isn't just one border skirmish. People are actually dying. In the Middle East and North Africa, 45 armed conflicts, and a lot of Christians are caught up in those, as we noted in our prayer time. Sub-Saharan Africa, 35 conflicts. Asia, 21 armed conflicts. One that affects people you know, because we support Hosanna Bible College and the orphanage in Myanmar. Many of those people have been displaced because of a war in Asia. You know people, or they know you. You pray for them. Who are involved in that. Europe, 7 armed conflicts. Latin America, 6 armed conflicts. So there's war in the world, and he's given the right, this horse, to make people conflict with one another. Then we have the third seal, is a black horse. Paul Gardner, a commentator, says, this is economic hardship. This is economic hardship. And for some and not for others, but there's some food available to those who have money, if you notice. For a day's wage, you can get some barley and some wheat, but everyone couldn't have afforded that. Perhaps there's famine that has brought this on. But there'll be plenty of what? Plenty of wine and oil. That's interesting that there's that. But people are struggling to find food to eat, and there's economic inequality in that. And Christians will be caught up with this too. Christians will be caught up with this too. And we'll see when we get to chapter 13 the extent of that. That unless you have the certain mark, the mark of the beast is called, you won't even be able to buy food. We'll see in chapter 13. What does that mean? We'll have to wait till we get there to understand that. But it's good to note in chapter 7 and verse 16 that when we get to heaven, it says, they shall hunger no more and neither thirst anymore. So there may be times in history when they're struggling for food and things. We'll see in the next horse when there's famine. But when we get to heaven, no thirst and no hunger anymore. Then the fourth seal is broken. It's a pale green horse, really a pale rider, as they call it, a pale green horse. This rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. Hades, the place where the dead are kept. Death and Hades followed him. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? And it is. All are bad. So there's going to be war and famine and disease and beast and death and Hades. Death will be everywhere. Kind of like this one's all the others combined. But he's given a limit. There's only 1/4 of the earth that he's allowed to do this to. You know, Jesus spoke of this. Jesus spoke of this in Mark. When his disciples, they wanted to know when these things were going to happen. And Jesus was more interested, don't worry about the when. Worry about the what of what's going to happen. It says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are the beginning of the birth pains. So all these things that are going on are simply the beginning of birth pains for what? The birth or the second coming of Christ. Well, I have a question. How can God be reigning if these horsemen are just rampaging all over the place? How is it that God is in control? They're rampaging around. They're causing famine. They're causing death. They're causing war. They're causing all these things. And how is it that they're able to do this? And yet we say that God is still in control. Well, let's notice a few things. Who's opening the seals? God is. The Lamb is. Jesus is opening the seals. Who is calling them? Who's in control? Who has called to them? The Lord through the elders that are there. They're calling them to come. So they're in control of that. Who is issuing the commands? The Lord is issuing the commands. And who summons them? Again, the elders do. Who gives them the power? It says to each of them was given. God's in control. They're not just running rampant. He's giving them their power. And it's limited. It's limited. They can't do anything they want. Even death and Hades were limited to 1/4 of the earth. So God gives them temporary power over things in this world. We saw this once in Jesus' life when he was before Pilate. God says, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. This is John 19. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. The Lord gives temporary power to even the evil forces in this world. On the cross, Jesus allowed all the powers of this world to be arrayed against him, didn't he? Satan, All the powers, when he went to the cross, were thrown against him. But what happened? He conquered. He conquered. He won. Jesus took evil and he turned it back against Satan. And in his death, Jesus did what? He destroyed sin and death. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, all things, even evil, will serve God's purpose. Ultimately, all things, even evil, will serve God's purposes. I don't know that I'll ever understand it. I don't know that I need to. But ultimately, even evil will serve God's purposes. Nothing can happen that cannot be woven into the fabric of God's gracious promise, or God's gracious purpose, said one commentator. Nothing can happen that cannot be woven into the fabric of God's gracious purpose. God is in control, but there are hard times too. We have to understand that. That's where we are. Then the scene shifts a little bit here. It shifts to the martyrs. Martyrs for their faith. The fifth seal is open, and John sees their souls of the martyrs under the altar. We're not exactly sure what this means. Does it mean that they were an offering? Well, probably not. But it means that they were, I think, under the protection of the Son, or in the Father and the Son. They're under the protection of the Lord. They're kept in heaven, the souls of the martyrs. Open Doors Ministry says that 13 to 14 Christians are martyred every day. 13 to 14 Christians are martyred each day. 5,000, that comes to around 5,000 per year. 45 million Christians were martyred in the 20th century. 45 million. That's more than all the rest of history combined. Martyrdom still goes on today. Just last week, a young couple, David and Natalie Lloyd, who chose to stay in Haiti to take care of the orphanage they were working in, were martyred. It's still happening today. Well, when will it end? That's what they cry out. Oh, Lord, how long? How long? How long is this going to go on? When will it end? And don't we do that today, too? How much longer, Lord? How much longer is this going to keep going on? That's our cry, too. When are you going to judge and avenge our blood? How long before you avenge those who murdered us? That's kind of strong language. We think, well, shouldn't they pray for their forgiveness? Well, they're praying for justice. How long, oh Lord, before you bring justice into this world, before you set things right, before you set things right? And that's what we all desire, isn't it? For things to be set right, for justice to come into this world. And they ask, will tyranny go on forever? Will tyranny go on forever? The Lord answers them, but he does something. He gives them, says that they were given a white robe. This is for purity and honor for them. When they're told to rest, to wait just a little longer. Wait just a little longer until the number is complete. That's interesting. Indicating that God has a plan. There's a number of people that are still yet to be martyred. That's sad. But the point is that God has a plan that he's working out. It will continue, but not forever. It's part of history, but it has a limit. It has a limit. So we need to continue, for us, as we did, great prayers during our prayer time. We need to pray for the suffering church. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are at this moment being persecuted and being martyred. Well, then the shift moves on. The sixth seal is open. And we see the terror and judgment that will come. Where is it going to end? It's going to end here. This is the end. We look and know, yes, we look forward to the Lord coming back, because we will be glorified. We will be of the Lord, and we will have glorified bodies and be with him forever, and the new heavens and new earth will come into being, and we'll get to that as we study this. But also, it's a day of terror, and it's a day of judgment for those who are outside the Lord. We need to realize that. John's vision is of a cosmic shaking and destruction of everything evil. Everything in creation will be thrown down. Everything in creation will be thrown. The moon, the stars, everything is going to be shaken and thrown down. Is it may all just be figurative, but it's terrifying. It's terrifying. Read it. It's terrifying to think that you're living during this time when the world is being shaken up. The world is being shaken. He says, "For the great day of the wrath has come, and no one can stand. For the great day of their wrath has come," verse 17, "and no one can stand." Not kings, not generals, not great ones, not the rich, not the powerful, not slave, not free. They'll wish that they could do what? That when God judges, oh, that we could hide. Oh, that the mountains would fall on top of us. Oh, that we could get away from this when God's judgment and the wrath of who? The wrath of the Lamb. It's Jesus who will come to judge. The wrath of the Lamb will come. He returns to judge everyone. And that's what we're waiting for. Acts 17:30 says this, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all peoples everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead." That day is fixed. God knows when it is. It's in the future. It's planned. It could be tomorrow. But we wait sometimes under duress and persecution, under the limited influence of the forces of evil for this day. And if he's figured it out, if he's got it marked, if he knows when it is and we don't, brothers and sisters, be serious about your faith. If you're not a believer this morning, why are you playing around with God as if you've got all the time in the world? Because you don't. Because you don't. None of us do. There's a day and a time and an hour that's set, and Jesus Christ will break through the heavens, and then it's over. Then it's done. Then it's too late. So if you're not a believer this morning, quit playing around with God and accept him, believe in him, trust in him. Why do you tarry? Because none can escape. He says, who can stand? Who will stand on that day? No one. No one will. Everyone falls under the judgment of God. We have a new way of looking at the world, possibly. It's not pretty. May not be pretty, but it's the reality of the world around us, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where God allows things to happen. And bad things happen to good people, and things happen in this world. We need to realize that. Yet God is in control. Not just, we'll get to that in a second. One time I was on a fishing trip, and I was on a very large boat, and we had a bunch of little boats, and we would go out to these islands and anchor there, and we'd put the boats in, and we'd fish, and then we spent the night. And I remember being awakened about 1 a.m., and the ship was rocking pretty good. It was going up and down. It was going back and forth and sideways and up and down. A storm had moved in, and we were in fairly shallow water, so we were feeling the effects of it. It was a little unnerving when, you know, you're really rocking back and forth, and you're not quite sure, and you can hear the wind howling and the waves hitting the side of the boat. And so I don't think I slept for about, you know, until dawn. And then I went forward to the deck, and I noticed that the captain was there. He'd been there all night. He'd been there making sure that the ship was safe. And if anything had happened, he would have taken care of it. And that's what the Lord Jesus does to us. That's what Jesus does to us. We showed this painting, this picture to the children. It's an early work of Rembrandt. He wanted to show that he was in his late 20s when he painted it. He wanted to show that he had talent. He wanted to use light and darkness, show people what he could do and use light. But what are the people doing again? Some people are trying to fix it. And other people are trying, they just don't know what to do. And there's a group that are looking to Jesus. They're looking at Jesus, and they said this, "What kind of man is this?" After he calmed the seas and the waves. "What kind of man is this?" Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God who is seated on the throne room of God, who is directing all things at this very moment. That's who he is. And though this world is in turmoil, evil will ultimately be defeated. But we need to realize this, it's under the control of God. It's under the control of God, and we may suffer. We may even die for our faith, Christians. But in the end, justice will be done. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you more than you can ever know. The Heidelberg Catechism says it well. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong to God, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter of Scripture. Thank you for the assurance of our salvation, for our sure salvation. And one day, O Lord, one day with you, one day glory, one day no illness, sickness, hunger, pain, death, anything. But until then, O Lord, we must live in this world, for you have ordained it. And thank you. Thank you, O Lord, that we can trust in you, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen.